Amen. Had a little lag getting the mic on, but it's running now, so I guess they're still working on the bandwidth. So if you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this technology so that we can share your word and your truth and the present truth and even the loud cry in these last days with as many as you send together with us. And thank you for blessing all the souls that are here with a desire to go forth and share the truth as well, and for having us so widely scattered where we can't even join together as one unless we have little convocations everywhere, because you have us strategically placed throughout the world so that when that latter rain falls more abundantly, we'll be right where we should be to proclaim what you would have us to share. Please bridle our tongues and our eyes as well as our hearts. Forgive us when we fall short. And thank you for putting all our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. And please bless us with many opportunities to share this truth that you have given us with others. And water the seeds that we have been allowed to plant. Even the seeds that are within us, please water them as well. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come that help us to grow stronger too, so that we can handle the days that are coming. We thank you for the really difficult trials as well, because it makes the trials later seem that much easier because we've already lived them. And thank you for blessing every single solitary soul that's on our prayer list, especially the ones that are lost, the ones that are sick, and even those that come against us. And we lift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen and amen and amen. Now, what I'm going to share today is going to be a sermon series, because there's a lot of areas in the truth regarding sanctification that we need to hear. And I praise the Lord for His scripture, that it helps us to understand it better. Because as I go into this own personal study of my own, I'm more or less moved by His Spirit to share it with the brethren. And so I will be obedient. And it's true that, yes, many people can read the Bible for many years on end and somehow never come to the understanding of what the Lord's will is for their life, or, you know, even what sanctification means. And the main reason being is some are still slaves to the flesh in some way. It could be big ways. It could be little ways. It doesn't matter. The Lord's just waiting for us to make that final decision. It's just like when Daniel came up one day in a realization that I'm just going to do it the way the Lord has me do it from this day forward. That's when it was his day, is when the blessing would come forth, with that he would receive the visions and the dreams. But as we know, it took a little time for the first vision to appear because the enemy of souls was trying to stop it. Still, many obedient Christians do in fact know the Father's will, but as is usually the case, they always want a bit more info on what His Word has already stated regarding their lives. For example, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So, what does sanctification mean? Well, in the Strong's Concordance, it says the word sanctification comes from the Greek word hagiasmos. Yeah, that's what it is, hagiasmos. And it says the definition is, of course, being holiness or consecration or purification. In the modern day dictionary, and when I say modern day, I'm not really talking about the ones you can get online, it means to set apart for sacred or holy use. In short, that is your Father's will for your life the very moment you accept Him and His Son as Savior. And if you actually have a copy of the oldest Webster's Dictionary, when society was still on the brink of end-time corruption, it actually takes the word sanctify a bit further in defining it as the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified, or alienated from sin and the world, and exalted to a supreme love to God. So it sounds pretty amazing if you ask me. I mean, it's what we're all called to be, sanctified. So one has to wonder, that being His will and all, why is it some young in the faith still have difficulty believing they can be sanctified or even used of God in such a way that glorifies Him? All they need to do is remember what He did for them the moment they accepted Him as Savior. I mean, walking with Him in obedience will eventually bring you to that place He has planned for you all along. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, that I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Our Lord's connection with His obedient bride is illustrated by the parable as no other is illustrated. Everyone that comes to him in faith actually becomes one with him. You know, just kind of like a husband and a wife are one in the eyes of the Father. And to illustrate that point further, have you ever seen how they graft a branch into a tree or a vine into a commercial, in a commercial greenhouse? Is it done in a way that causes the host tree to accept the newly grafted branch as its own, to where it not only flourishes the branch, or nourishes it rather, they actually both grow together as if they're, to bear much fruit? When Christ grafts us into the vine, we are nourished by the roots of his vine unto eternal life. While growing with him, we naturally bear his heavenly fruit by allowing him to incorporate himself into us completely. So, those that accept Christ by faith immediately become one with him in every way, because like the branch in the tree of the greenhouse, their life depends on the nourishment of the original tree or vine, or Christ in this manner, to keep them alive, so as to do what they were grafted to do all along. They are perfectly united to Jesus, wherein he truly becomes Lord to them. And when I say Lord, I don't mean lip service. A lot of people say that Jesus is their, they believe in Jesus, they call themselves Christians. But he's not Lord to them. Lord to them is the cigarette, or the beer, or the fashions, or the fancy cars, or whatever the case may be, whatever idol they choose that Jesus, speaks against, which is dangerous to our eternal souls. And so, if they are perfectly united to Jesus, wherein he really becomes Lord to them, the life they live is clearly changed to where they eventually emulate Christ in perfection so as to be part of that number. While living in a mortal body, they can literally nourish their soul in the vine so as to derive their eternal life from him who is the author of that life. The opposite of that would be the worldly church, wherein under the 501c3 they incorporate themselves with the state instead of with Jesus Christ, and in so doing they bear the fruit of the state, which is and always has been evil. This is why we see what we see today with all the churches being entirely corrupt. They grafted their branch to the vine of the world, and now they bear the fruit of the devil that runs this world. The renewed soul that walks with Jesus Christ has a vital life-giving connection with him, to the point they grow in grace so as to bring forth much fruit that other souls can be nourished by just as a person can be nourished by stepping up to a grapevine. And just as a grapevine bears the fruit of the grape, the Christian that is grafted into the vine of Christ bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hence, it then becomes plain to all they are sanctified and set apart for holy use. Yes, the world may look at them as Jesus freaks, fanatics, or fundies, but seeing how we are not of this world anymore anyway, who cares what they think? It's the occasional souls that understand what we preach that matters. Another benefit to this sanctified walk is when we are grafted into the eternal vine of the Lord, like the weaker branch that is grafted in the greenhouse to a much stronger host, we are, as children of God, we can now stand firm in the storms of life without fear. I mean, being grafted in, we bear the same eternal fruit of the vine that is Christ, and therefore nothing is able to separate us from him. And as he said in his word, we can do all things with him. Being a living branch, we bear the fruit that reveals the character of Christ. Therefore, since he had no fear when the storm came while in the boat that night, and he actually took a nap, why should we have fear when the storms of life come upon us? I mean, it says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 and 26, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Look at his word. then you will see that our Lord, Savior, and King has provided the means whereby our whole life may be a constant connection with Him. You know, this day-by-day, minute-by-minute communion with Him will bless us to rejoice evermore and even pray without ceasing, as Paul said, so that in absolutely everything we can, give thanks for. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. We need to take stock in this faith we have grown to walk in and strive unto the perfection that begs the question, is my will really submerged in Christ's will? Is the fullness and riches of the eternal and ever-living vine of Christ seen in my life and my character? If not, it's only because we have much to learn. I'm not saying you're going to hell in a handbasket. We all have things to learn. We all have dross to chip off. And some of us still question, what is it we seek to learn? Well, Jesus himself stated during a prayer that he offered up in John chapter 17, verse 19, that it is for their, or our, sakes that I sanctify myself, he said, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And we all know Jesus never had a prayer that went unanswered. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There are two agencies in the salvation of man. Number one, the divine influence of his Holy Spirit, and number two, the robust living faith of the obedient heart towards Christ. Sanctification is the work we must do step by step. It's not a 9-to-5 job, nor is it an occasional duty as we see with most so-called Christians that only seek his will once a week when they go to church. This work is wrought over the entire lifetime, each hour of the day. Those of us that strive unto that perfection know all too well about the constant struggle over self, day by day. In fact, this is the norm for the Christian, as we see reflected in Paul's words when he said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. It is by this constant uphill climb on this path of life that we witness our faith growing as well as numerous victories along the way against all the temptations the enemy of souls keeps sending our way. But unless we keep the blinders on and seriously strive to emulate Christ, we're never going to be victorious, and our uphill climb will be slow due to our zigzag walking on the path. And to better illustrate what I mean by that zigzag path, it says in Psalms chapter 5, verse 8 here. It says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. It also says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, it says, let thine eyes look right on, in other words, keep focused the road ahead of you. Don't look left or right. So let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before you, or before thee. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a horse with blinders on his eyes? There's a reason. Those blinders are put there to keep him from looking back or even to the left or to the right. When the horse does this, you know, looking left and right and back and all this other stuff, while he's pulling the carriage, the driver of the carriage, or the human, if you will, needs to keep pulling the horse back and forth to keep him moving straight ahead. This is especially true if there's another horse pulling the carriage with him. I mean, the horse can't keep his eyes off the other horse, and vice versa. If the horse keeps looking around instead of looking straight ahead, he's going to naturally slow down so as to not hit things he knows he's not watching for. I mean, the horse has a brain, just as we do. So, and most animals, even flies, have self-preservation aspects to them. You ever try to catch a fly or try to swat him? He knows you're coming. So the horse is just too busy sightseeing, for lack of a better word. That obviously slows the forward progress of the man in the carriage. But with those blinders on, the forward motion is sped up, and the driver reaches his destination quicker. As Christians striving unto that perfection, we need to keep the blinders on so as to stay straight on the path. We must not look back, like Lot's wife did. Or even anybody. I mean, look at Luke 9:62. Those who keep looking back aren't fit for the kingdom of God. So we must not look back or side to side to see what the world is up to. We need to always stay the course, which is straight ahead in Christ Jesus. It actually says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. In other words, when the obedient child of God ignores the worldly temptations all around them and goes forward in Christ, his or her steps will not have to be straightened by the Lord like the horse without the blinders, who is straightened by the rider in the carriage. As Christians, we know when we wander on this path to Christ, we find how we slow down whenever we're lured to the left or lured to the right by Satan, and even more so when we sin and actually backslide a bit. On the path of life, the Holy Spirit needs to gently correct our paths as we move forward ever so slowly, because we keep looking around. But when we are focused on Christ and on Christ alone, the path stays well lit. We ignore what's going on in the left and right and behind us, and our forward progress increases because we don't have to be nudged back on the track as often. Now, for those of us that see the truth clearer than most, you know, the old folks here, we know there is a heavenly science to this walk in Christ. The mind needs to be meticulous and ever learning of Christ, so as to allow His Holy Spirit to train us on the path before us on a daily basis. How many of us have witnessed a faltering in our faith when we neglect our daily studies in the Scripture? All of us, I'm sure. I mean, due to simply living on this planet, we have loved ones and even complete strangers at times influencing us day by day to do things that lure us off that path. We know that some of these evil traits need to be cast off, and we also know some have been instilled in us over many, many years. So, without help, we will fail at stopping the bad habits that slow our forward progress. Therefore, our hearts must be educated daily so as to become unwavering in the Lord, a boat with a rudder. A daily striving unto that perfection, which will help us to die daily to self, is the only way to that perfection in Christ that we all strive unto. Just as we have been educated by the world over a lifetime to cultivate bad habits, we must now allow His Holy Spirit to help us form the good habits of thought and action that will enable us to resist the many temptations that come our way. And keep in mind that with all our sins and weaknesses, we are still not cast aside as worthless if we continue to strive on to the perfection and repent whenever we do fall. I mean, after all, is it not written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved? Just as Jesus was blessed with help from heaven, we too will have all we need to stay on the path. Still, that being said, does a simple acknowledgement of God's requirements enough to secure His favor and gain sanctification? It clearly proclaims in James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I mean, that's where you actually become your worst enemy. Read the Bible because, you know, I'm just getting through it. Yeah, okay, I got it, okay, and then go out and party. No, read it. Hear it. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself, and you're becoming your worst enemy. It goes on to say that, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In a greeting that Peter shares with the brethren, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, our Father calls upon those of us that study the Word, who learn of His will, to be doers of His Word, so as to be sanctified and gain the title the elect. Spiritual weakness and indifferent obedience and wavering allow us to become easy targets for Satan. If we allow such evil characteristics to grow, we will be overcome by temptation, and then sin will become the norm, causing us to lose our salvation. And for those that may be within our number that are ex-Baptists, that still may kind of have a hankering towards that once saved, always saved theology, or that once under grace, always under grace, where, in other words, you can never possibly lose your salvation, there are, well, yeah, scores. There are dozens and dozens of verses in the Scriptures that say otherwise. It's just like with the seven-year trib or the secret rapture. There's certain verses that Baptists won't share with their congregation because it proves their theology wrong. In other words, they're putting their creed above the Scripture, just as all the churches do. But my favorite verse out of all of them that I used to use on the street many years ago is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, which shows a person who is saved, literally, and has tasted the heavenly gift, who then turns their back, is just worthy to be burned. It says this: "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift." Because a lot of the theists and theologians of the Baptist Church say, well, if they went back into their sinful ways, they were never saved in the first place, because if they were saved, they could never lose it. Well, this verse just exposes them as a liar, because it says they were once enlightened and have tasted of the holy, of the heavenly gift. And then it goes on, it says, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. See, it's pretty plain to me. Then it goes on and says, but if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And an open shame is when, this is what the Bible also defines as workers of iniquity. In other words, they claim to be Christians, but it's just lip service. And then they go forth and they do things the rest of the world does. They're putting Christ to an open shame because they stand there saying, I am Christian, but I'm going to do this anyway. It's also Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. That's the kind of people that prophecy says will be in today's world. And it's really apparent. They're out there. And then it goes on in Hebrews. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so again, this is one of them passages you won't see in a Baptist church, because it shows that someone who has been a partaker of the Holy Ghost can be burned in hellfire if they turn their backs. And I've been working with Christians for decades, and I know I've seen many that have been taken by Satan because of pride, indifference, and just simple spiritual laziness, who still, on the outward appearance, look to be Christians to some in the church, but many with eyes that see start to notice how lying and other little evil traits have a tendency to be as if they're just no big thing. If this is allowed to fester, the soul will be lost, and even used by Satan to attack the stronger Christians that seek to help them see their evil ways. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Absolutely every Christian who professes the name of Christ is required by our King to grow up to the full nature of Christ. This is why, as a remnant people, we carry the banner that constantly reminds us that we strive on to that perfection in Christ, who is to be our righteousness. And as I stated a moment ago, I've seen many fall off the path to simply claim Christ Lord in lip service and not in action of heart. You know, often some of these souls are concerned and do cry out for help on occasion, and the Spirit always reminds me to ask them, when was the last time you read your Bible? I mean, this Bible is inspired by our God, who moved the pens of holy men who understood the sanctified duty set before them, just as we are to recognize the duty that's set before us. The Holy Word of God points out with great clearness and precision the duties of each and every man, woman, and child that seeks to follow the Lord. This precious word elevates the mind, it softens the heart, and imparts gladness and holy joy to the spirit in a way no man can describe, but every man can experience. The Bible presents the heavenly standard of character. Regardless of what Rome teaches, or her many pawns echo, the Bible is an infallible guide under all circumstances, all the way to the day we go to sleep or are changed in the twinkling of an eye, if we're going to be part of that number. This holy book is our map to New Jerusalem. Imagine, if you will, using a map on the earth that directs you to a destination you'd never been before. And you don't have, I mean, and this is, of course, long before we had GPS devices. We all had to rely on maps to get from point A to point B. If you were to ignore the map even for a moment, you would most assuredly get lost and never reach your destination. Well, the Word of God is no different on this trek that we are all on, you know, towards our eternal home. If we neglect this map our God has so graciously given us, we're going to be forever lost. But if we stay faithful to the Lord and peer into His Word daily, not just when you feel like it, we will not only find our way home, we will be blessed all along the road with everything from wisdom to character changes that will cause us to reach that point of perfection that only Christ can give. The more we search the Scriptures daily, the more it is open to us, and the more exciting it becomes to open that book. And I know this for a fact, as I too, like any other babe in Christ decades ago when I first opened up the book, it was hard for me to understand in areas, and thanks to Hollywood and other evil influences all around me in my life at that time, the stories in the Bible were at first boring to me because there were no special effects or beautiful people on a silver screen standing before me explaining what's going on. But as I grew in Christ and I learned to ignore Hollywood and all the other darts of hell, His Word opened up in such a way that I can easily understand what Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." I mean, absolutely every single day I open this amazing book of the Lord, I find new truths I never knew before, or I've forgotten. And I've been reading it daily now for over 30 years, and it still surprises me at every turn of the page. That fact alone amazes me to no end. I mean, how does He do that? Well, yeah, it's past finding out. I'm just glad He does it so I can witness it. Every day, a child of God needs to learn something new from the Scripture. We need to search the Word in the way we would search for treasures that can only be found in New Jerusalem. And yes, we also need to pray for wisdom and understanding so as to have a better grasp of these holy writings we hold in our hands. I mean, if you would do this, you would find new glories in the Word of God right here on earth before you even get to His city. In fact, as you peer into this book each day, you are in the atmosphere of heaven already. Pretty amazing, huh? I mean, we can get a little peek into how the society of New Jerusalem really is by simply looking at the map laid out before us in the Word every day. I think that is so awesome. Because when I read the Word, it's kind of like you're right there in New Jerusalem, because it's just going to be that way in New Jerusalem. I mean, that's the law of the land there. Cover to cover. When we look into the Bible, we discover His law that declares we need a Savior. And when we accept that Savior, we become that new creature that 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of when it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." This is and always will be the greatest miracle I believe any soul can witness on earth. The Holy Spirit that is sent as a comforter by the Father changes the most hardened sinner into the most gentle Christian in an instant. Just as Christ healed the blind man to see all that is before him in simple reality in life, so He opens the eyes of the lost to see His truth that can cause us to have and see eternal life. And this is why I believe Christ, you know, was the one, He went forward and He healed so many blind men, because look at the analogy behind it. He not only opens up the eyes of the physical blind, He opens up the eyes of the spiritual blind. Because I remember when I first met Christ, there were things I saw that day that I didn't realize the day before. But I was still on the same planet and still looking at the same Bible. When the soul accepts Christ and true conversion takes place in the heart, it is made very apparent to all looking on that a transformation of character has been realized. Pride no longer lives in the heart and cannot
pander to the flesh. That sinful act, which was at one time considered joyful, now becomes an abomination to the new creature in Christ. The converted soul now hates the things that draw him or her away from Christ because they know it is that very act which crucified our Lord and King. The truly converted child of God then grows in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with this heavenly offered knowledge clearly see where their own weakness lies in a multitude of ways. They now understand how weak the flesh is and how strong the urge to sin can be, and so they put down their habitual acts that before meeting Christ were their day-by-day routines. With this brand new daily sense of purpose, or sanctification, as his word calls it, yeah, even a babe in Christ is sanctified, they realize they cannot hope to do anything without the help of Jesus Christ. Because you know how weak you are. I mean, they literally allow the Lord to lead them and be Lord, step by step. And with this new walk, even the scoffer looking on could witness the power of God upon them and wonder, what happened? You know, as a matter of fact, I recall 30-plus years ago when I first met Christ as Savior and finally discovered what he meant about creating a new heart within me firsthand. I mean, at first I just knew deep down inside that deep calleth unto deep, and I was changed, and that those things that I'd lusted after in my heart and mind before I knew him, they were all gone now. And only that which was from above was now my expressed goal in life. But being green in his guidance, and for the most part new to his word, I had no idea that my outward appearance, you know, be it verbal discourse or physical composure, had completely changed until one day one of my siblings came up to me and said, "I want the old Nick back." All I could say in response to that shocking statement was, "He died." Still, to this day, it moves me deeply when I think of that day, because I really had no idea just how powerful that change was in me. You know, as I said earlier, I knew my mind and I knew my heart were completely changed, and that shocked me enough as it was, because I knew I was trying for years to foster that change all on my own, and I knew I couldn't. Well, when I met Christ, I knew I couldn't have done it myself. I had to have him. But to have somebody outside my physical being who had no clue what I was seeing from within to actually acknowledge there was a visible change on the outside as well, oh, that floored me. I must say, it made me smile from rib to rib in my newly created heart. This sanctification will become apparent to all that accept Christ. The sinner that grabs hold of the precious Lamb of God sees much more clearly what the Lord has presented as an awesome gift to all, so as to take away the sins he or she at one time cherished as a normal lifestyle. We can now witness the power of the Holy Spirit of grace, helping us stay on the path in every conflict placed before us. What the world sees as a mysterious endowment for the change of heart is clearly witnessed firsthand by the new found believer as the promised power of Jesus Christ. And with this power, the sinner goes from being one that wallows in the mire to one that stands before all that the Lord sends to proclaim Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We become sanctified, or set apart for holy use, and that holy use is to spread the word of the Lord to a dying world. As this new creature in Christ that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 speaks of, the true Christian cannot refuse to practice self-denial for Christ's sake, because we know if we fail in our duty, we soil his image and make his precious Holy Spirit grieve. Those who are true children of God will be easily recognized by all to be earnest workers who share their faith whenever the opportunity presents, because we simply cannot be sluggish in our efforts to proclaim his truth, because his Holy Spirit is not lazy in any way, shape, or form. I mean, after all, we see how much the Lord himself, how much he did in just 3 short years, and all his apostles did for many years after that, after he ascended, that it not only saw many in their day come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but 2,000 years later, we stand before the world still proclaiming the exact same words as they did, because he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8. So, brothers and sisters, there is no fence walkers in the church of the Lord. Absolutely every member of this church of faith has his work appointed to him or her, just as our King promised long ago. This appointment is evidence of our sanctification only if and when we obey his Spirit to share our faith in him and all that he has done for us. If we are faithful, and even if we are as shy as a shrinking violet on a wall, we know that we can still learn in the school of the Lord how to give our testimony. We could do it verbally, or we can do it with a printed page, like a tract. We will also learn how to pray and how to be a living witness for this eternal master we call King. There will be times that some will witness Christ in us without us even saying a word. The sanctification will be that apparent upon us as we smile when a frown is expected, or share love when hatred is anticipated, or a soft answer when screams of defiance are typical among those all around us. The only way we can hope to get to such a position in our walk is by a daily feasting upon the eternal Word of God. Well, we must be able to echo what the prophet said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by the name, O Lord, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." So to be called by the Lord is to be a diligent and persistent student of his word, all throughout eternity, in fact. So those that claim to be doctors of divinity, they've got a lot to answer for, because they're not done learning either. The sanctified child of God will have no doubt he or she lacks wisdom, strength, and experience. And because of this simple fact of life, the Holy Spirit will move them to place themselves under the wing of his presence so that all they desire in life becomes an express duplicate of the will of God. This can only come to fruition in the care of the greatest teacher ever known by mankind. And his name is Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
When Israel was
Amen.
If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. You didn't have to write all that down, but you loved us enough to do so, and then send your only begotten Son to die for us. Thank you so much for the expressed love. We don't need to see a hand coming out of the clouds. We don't need to have evidence of your existence. The love is apparent. So thank you so much for loving us and for first loving us. And Father, the only way that we know to make you smile is to love you back. So thank you for teaching us how to do that. Thank you for teaching us and helping us to obey. And thank you for giving us opportunities to share this love with others. And please, Father, bless everyone that's on our prayer list. Because we want to love them the way you love us. So teach us this love. And thank you again for Sabbath. You make us a day where we can contemplate what you have done for us and for all the universe, all the men, women, and children of everywhere in the universe. So thank you, Father, for accepting this prayer. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.